As I've entitled the message for this evening, Amazing Faith. And we are going to be reading Luke 7, verses 1 through to 10. So Luke chapter 7, 1 through to 10. It says, when he had concluded saying all of this to the people who were listening, remember he has just finished preaching, is what we know, the Sermon on the Mount. So when he had finished preaching to them, he entered Capernaum. A centurion servant who was highly valued by him was sick and about to die. And when the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, requesting him to come and save the life of his servant. And when they reached Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, he is worthy for you to grant this, because he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Jesus went with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to tell him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, since I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. That is why I didn't even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man placed under authority. Having soldiers under my command, I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to the other, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And Jesus heard this, and he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd that was following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found so great a faith even in Israel. When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant in good health. So that is the passage that we are going to be having a look at this evening. All right, so as we know, Jesus has just finished preaching to his disciples. And if we just had to go over that sermon again, it's been quite a tough message to try and take in. You know, love your enemies, do not judge others, blessed are the poor. And it goes on and on. And as you listen to this, it's kind of like, who's actually capable of all of this? But now what is most challenging about Jesus' sermon is the way in which he concludes. He finishes off his sermon with a statement that would have left them with a whole lot of soul searching. And as we know, Jesus has numerous disciples following after him. They want to be affiliated with him for whatever personal reason they might have. And this crowd would have numbered in the hundreds, if not in the thousands. And so Jesus challenges them. Back to that verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And so Jesus went on to give them this vivid illustration of what a real disciple looks like. It's someone who not only keeps coming to Jesus and keeps hearing and listening to him, it is also the one who then, in loving obedience, goes and does what the Lord asks him to do, no matter what the cost might be. And obviously here, it is in Christ's strength. Now, it's one thing to say that you are a follower of Jesus, but then your public, your personal, and as is your private life, it needs to reflect that humble and loving obedience. In all of these things that Jesus mentioned in his sermon, there needs to be this humble obedience. Now, it must have been quite a jolting moment for all of these disciples, because in Jesus' statement, he is calling out their hypocrisy. They are calling themselves his disciples, but they are not doing what he asks. They are hearing what he says, but they are not living out what he says. But now, as they follow Jesus into Capernaum, their self-righteous egos are about to get smashed again. And not only have they been told what a true disciple looks like, now they will get to see what a true follower of Jesus looks like. The type of faith that he is looking for, the type of faith that pleases God. Because when we look at it, the reality of what real faith is, it is always exercised in everyday situations. Real faith is exercised in everyday situations. And so our first point for this evening is the Capernaum centurion. And here we are looking at verses 1 through to the beginning of verse 6. And so Luke tells us that after Jesus had finished preaching his sermon, and still with this large crowd following him, they entered into Capernaum. Those verses again, after Jesus had finished teaching all of this to the people, He entered Capernaum, and now a centurion who lived there, he had a slave who was highly regarded, but who was sick and at the point of death. And when the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, asking him to come and to heal his slave. And when they came to Jesus, they urged him earnestly, he is worthy to have you do this for him, because he loves our nation and he has built our synagogue. So Jesus went along with them. And so we are introduced to the centurion. In fact, we are not even told his name. And when you read the passage, we even see that Jesus doesn't even meet him face to face. Everything happens via messengers. But as we read these verses, it also becomes quite evident that this is a man of no ordinary character. Now, if we had to know a little bit more about Roman history, we would know that a centurion is a commander of at least 100 soldiers. And for him to have been in that position, he would have had to have proven himself on the battlefield. And so he was a man who was familiar with the art of war and as well as death. And someone who had led many men in the face of fierce fighting, and obviously a man who was willing to lay down his life for king and country. And so he was a man who was hard-lived. He was hard-fought. He was brave. He was bold. He was respected. He was a man of discipline. He was a man's man. He wasn't rebellious, but he was someone who understood and he respected the rule of law. He was a soldier who was loyal and dutiful. And it's also very interesting that when you go through the New Testament, that whenever there is a centurion that is mentioned, they're always painted in a very good light. Men of duty, men of honor, men of respect. Now, this is someone that you didn't mess with. He was the local law enforcement. He was the keeper of the peace. And part of his duty would have also been to have oversight and also ensure that the tax collection was happening. He was a Roman citizen. He was also a Gentile. And to the Jews, he was an enemy. He was someone who was outside of God's kingdom. He was somebody to be loathed. Not somebody to be loved. But what we see in this man is something else. Now, one of the first things that we are told is that he had a servant that was sick and just about to die. And the word that is usually used for slave in the Greek is the word doulos. But when the centurion mentions his slave in verse 7, he uses the word pious, which means my child, my boy. Very interesting, eh? And the verse 2 also tells us that not only was the slave held in high regard by the centurion, this centurion also had a deep affection for him. He was dear, he was precious, he was costly to him. This centurion loved his slave, just as a father would have a deep affection for his own son. Now, in a day where the centurions were known to be brutal, as well as physically abusive, sometimes even known to sexually assault their slaves, sadly enough, pedophilia was actually rife in Jesus' day. But what we see here, this is the exact opposite. Here we see this centurion's love is a love for a son. And it is extraordinary. You don't see this happening. This slave was precious in his sight. And as we are going through, having a look at the centurion, as we are going through this passage, I want you to have Jesus' sermon in mind. Because maybe he was preaching there what a true disciple looks like. And I want you to be looking at how the centurion is just fulfilling all of this. He has an incredible love for somebody who actually doesn't deserve his love. Somebody actually who has the right to treat like a slave. But he doesn't. You know, I was just doing a little bit of reading and just the authority that a Roman father had, not only over his slaves, but over his own children. He had the right to put them to death. And not to be held accountable for it. He had that right. What we see here is something extraordinary. Now, not only that, we see that the centurion has a high standing amongst the Jews of the town. Now, even amongst the elders, Now he's had such an influence on them that they were willing to go and plead for him on his slaves' behalf. And we're here once again. This is extraordinary. And that's because the Jews hated the Romans. They were their sworn enemies and their oppressors, and so they hated them for that. They hated the fact that these Gentiles swarmed their promised land, and they filled it with all of their pagan practices and their beliefs. And so there was a lot of hatred towards their enemies. And it would be fair to say that the feeling was mutual. The Roman hated the Jew just as much as what the Jew hated the Roman. But here what we see in the character of the centurion is that he has ability to love his enemy. To the point where they are willing to not only plead his case, but they also promote his good deeds. At verse 4, and when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this, for he loves our nation, and he is one who has built our synagogue." And so this man, who not only loved his slave, he also loved God's people. And he also loves God's word, which points to the fact that he loved God. The word that is used for love in this verse is the word agape, which then refers to a God-like love. Meaning that your love is an act of your will. It is a desire to do what is best for others, to put others first. And it is also full of action. Agape love is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, and all your being. And then to love your neighbor, doing to them what you would want them to do to you. It is a Christ-like love. And the elder said to the said that this centurion showed his love towards the Jews and that he had built their local synagogue. So this man is a man who gave of his own wealth. He built their synagogue with his own cash, proving himself to be generous. Once again, part of Jesus' sermon. Give without expecting anything back in return. This is a generous man. But he's also doing this with the right motive. And I believe that he wanted a place that provided and promoted the teaching of God's word. It's true, yes, that the Romans often taught the equality of all religions, and this was obviously to try and promote peace and morals and to try and win the allegiance of all the people that they were ruling over. But I don't think this is the case with the centurion, because Jesus knows the motivation of a man's heart. And he knows that this man's heart is full of amazing faith. We see this man's incredible love, but we also see his absolute humility. And the Jewish elders, they were very quick to latch onto his good works, weren't they? Hey? He is worthy to have you do this to him, or for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who has built our synagogue. And that was very typical of the religious Jew. The centurion was worthy. Why? Because of all of his good works. In their eyes, Jesus, or God, was obligated to do something good for the centurion, because he had done something good for them and for God. And that is at the heart of religion, isn't it? It is what I do. All the good things that I choose to do that makes me acceptable to God. But God says no to this type of thinking. You don't get to choose what makes you acceptable to God, and only he does. And our good works are not acceptable, only if they're done in Christ, in full Christ, and motivated through his love for us. You see, when we do our good works, it's not to try and earn his favor or his love or our salvation. That's the wrong motive and the wrong attitude. And so this centurion, he doesn't boast about his good works. He doesn't. It says there, when he was not far, talking about the Lord Jesus, when he was not far from the house, then the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. And therefore I did not presume to come to you." So where the Jews saw him as worthy, here and from his own mouth, obviously because of the good treasure that is stored up in his heart, he tells Jesus that he is not worthy. Not worthy to have Jesus come into his home. Because why? Because he's unclean. He's a sinner. You know, he has this kind of response, the exact same kind of response as Peter does after that great catch.
And Lord, depart from me. Peter's on his knees. Depart from me because I'm unworthy. I'm a sinner.
Not only this, he sees himself as not even being worthy to approach Jesus in person himself. Even though he is a centurion, a commander, someone who has the right to be respected, he doesn't have an attitude like Naaman, does he? Not at all. Quite opposite. This man is humble. He expects Elijah to come into his presence, but this centurion doesn't expect Jesus to come into his presence at all. He just humbly submits. You see, this centurion, he's like that tax collector. Wouldn't even dare look up to heaven. Instead, he just beat his breast. Woe is me, a sinner. And he's the guy that departs out of God's presence justified. And so this centurion doesn't even allow the good things that people speak of him to influence his thoughts about himself. You pick that up? These guys praise him. He's like, no. How can I have people praise me? That's not going to happen at all. I'm unworthy. That's humility. So he doesn't allow the good things that people think about him to change the way that he thinks about himself. He leaves no room for pride and what I've done, what I've achieved. Nothing like that. And that's probably because he knows who he truly is. He does know who he truly is. That he is still sinful and has sinful tendencies. That he has sinful thoughts. Some things that he would be ashamed if people knew about him. He is humble because he knows who he is. You see, one of our problems today, both for believers as well as unbelievers, is that we are strangers to ourselves, aren't we? You know, we are very quick to look at the faults of others, but we're also very slow to see that our own foul things that fester in our hearts and our minds. And this man is really humble and knows that he is unworthy. So he even won't allow Jesus to come into his home. The centurion says, and that word, that verse, it says, Lord, don't trouble yourself. I'm not worthy. Don't trouble yourself. Not worthy. And that word for trouble means to vex or to irritate or to annoy. And so what he is saying is that he is sorry that he, this unworthy soldier, has made this request. I'm sorry. You know, what right do I have? You know, who am I to ask Jesus of anything? And so he's saying, sorry that my request has vexed you. Sorry that I've annoyed you. Sorry I'm such an irritation to you. And that word for troubled is, in Greek, is skylo, which also means to flay or to lacerate. To flay means to skin. And if you think about it, he's saying, you know, sorry that I've been such a burden on you. You know, don't skin yourself on my behalf. Don't lacerate yourself on my behalf. Who am I? I'm not worth it. And if you think about it, how ironic is that? That he saw his request as a major inconvenience. And the amazing thing is that Jesus doesn't. In fact, Jesus was willing to be flayed and lacerated on his behalf and ours. Have you thought about that? Amazing, eh? Jesus, don't trouble yourself. I'm not worthy. How could I have even thought about bothering you? But I did. Because I know that you are gracious. You see the link? It's beautiful, isn't it? You see, the centurion acknowledges his sinfulness, but he also recognizes the overwhelming grace and mercy that Jesus is willing to give. Even though there is a deep awareness of our unworthiness,
We have a deep dependence on Christ, knowing that we are cherished and loved by Him, and that He wants the best for us, and that He is willing to give us what we need. See the beauty of this true disciple being worked out. It's this absolute humility, but absolute dependence. And this is the humility of this man. You know, not only that, he calls Jesus what? He calls Him Lord. You see, not Lord, Lord, like the other disciples are doing, but they don't do what He's saying. You see, He calls Him Lord, and He is already living out this life of loving obedience. It's amazing. And the second two points are a lot faster. Amazing faith. Here we're looking at verses 6 through to 9. And after hearing the request from the centurion and hearing about his faith, Jesus is left amazed. Amazed. Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy to have you come into my roof, under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but just say the word and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to the one, go, and he goes, and to the other, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. He was astonished. He was amazed. He was filled with wonder. You see, the Gospels are full of people being amazed and filled with awe and wonder at the things that Jesus was doing and saying. But nowhere else, other than here, does it say that Jesus was amazed at someone's faith. Yes, he was amazed at their unbelief and the hardness of their heart. Mark chapter 6 and verse 4 says, then Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown and among his relatives and in his own house. He was not able to do a miracle there except to lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Amazed. Perplexed. But here, Jesus himself said, and he knows the heart of a man. I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. What Jesus sees in this man is the true model of discipleship. You know, not only in his love, not only in his humility, but also in his understanding and response towards authority and his willing and loving obedience. Our passage tells us that this centurion had heard about Jesus, heard about him. But seeing that he had probably been a long-time resident of Capernaum, that he had built their synagogue, he had obviously witnessed Jesus' miracles and heard him teach and preach. I think so. And as he watched and heard, he would have seen and recognized the authority that Jesus had over sickness, over blindness, over deafness, over death. Even the demons had to obey him. So he recognized Jesus' divine authority. And that's why he called him Lord. And that's also why he didn't let him come under his roof. I'm not worthy. But just say the word. Just say the word and let my servant be healed. And so not only did the centurion show incredible humility, he also had amazing confidence. Just say the word. And please let him be healed. Please let him be healed. You see, he knows that Jesus has absolute authority and absolute power. But it is also at Jesus' mercy and his discretion to exercise that power and to heal his slave. There's no demand here. This is pleading for mercy. It's under this type of attitude that the centurion recognizes and submits to Jesus' lordship. And here's a true disciple. Go back to that verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? And then match that with verse 7. But say the word and let my servant be healed, for I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to the one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. He understands. He sees the lordship of Jesus and comes under it.
You know, as I was going through this, you just see the world today, and you see kids of today. You see a lot of these clips on YouTube and stuff, and just this rebellious nature. Especially the groups together, and they chant like anti the police or whatever. So they're anti-authority. You see the way that kids treat their teachers and so forth. And as I was thinking about this, you see this soldier, he is a man under discipline and has a respect for law and order. Because our God is not a God of chaos, but of law and order. And part of my thing is that what helps him come under the lordship of Christ is him already learning how to come under the rule of authority in his own home, under his commander. And I think just how important it is for us as parents to teach our kids, to teach them to come under authority. Because if they're rebellious towards us, then they're going to be rebellious towards God. It's just one of those stones or stepping stones for them to come under God's authority. So true discipleship is knowing who Jesus is, as well as knowing who we are, and submitting to his lordship. Final point. And here we're looking at verses 9 through to 10. Commendation and condemnation. So as Jesus listens to the request of the centurion through his friends, he gives a response that is both a commendation here to the centurion, but as well as a word of condemnation on those around him. So when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." Again, Jesus lets out a stinging rebuke to those disciples that were following him, and as well as the greater community of Capernaum. He has seen no one in Israel who has a faith like this. No one. And this man, he's a Gentile. He's not a descendant of Abraham. He's not a child of Israel. He's not someone who has had the benefit of growing up in the midst of God's covenant people. Yet he had a faith like Abraham. And another punch to the gut. Another indictment on their self-righteousness and their disobedience. And Jesus will go on to say in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 11, in verse 22, and he says, yeah, and this is when he's pronouncing judgment on various towns. He says, "But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you." And here he speaks to Bethsaida. "And to you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you'll be thrown down to Hades. For if the miracles done among you had been done in Sodom, it would have continued to this day. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for the region of Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." Wow. Okay. Capernaum in Jesus' eyes was more hard-hearted and wicked than Sodom. And Sodom, as we know, was sin city. Perverse. Jesus even said that if the miracles that he had performed in Capernaum had been performed in Sodom and his teachings gone out, they would have repented. But such was the hardness of their hearts. And just like in Nazareth, he marveled at their unbelief. But we are told that Jesus marveled at this man's faith. He was amazed, filled with wonder. And probably because he wanted his disciples to be amazed as well. This centurion had amazing faith. And what made it amazing is that he was a Gentile. Yes, who didn't have that benefit of being raised in the covenant community of God. He was a soldier who was wealthy, who was powerful, and an instrument of oppression. Yet he showed humility. He showed generosity. He showed mercy. He showed love and great certainty in Jesus. He had amazing faith.
question is, and it is unavoidable, because it screams at us from out of the passage, do you have amazing faith? Do you have amazing faith? Would Jesus say that of you? Would Jesus say that of me? Would he marvel at our faith? Or would he marvel at our unbelief? There's some closing thoughts. See, the true disciple, he's continuously growing in their understanding of the supremacy of our Lord Jesus in every aspect of our life. Once again, the passage from this morning, Colossians chapter 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For all things in heaven and on earth were created in him. All things, whether visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions, whether principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. How great is your vision of the Lord Jesus? How much does this all-consuming, all-creating God permeate your life? He himself is before all things. Is he before all things in your life? He is before all things, and all things are held together in him. He is the head of the body, the church, as well as the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself may become first in all things. Is he first in all things in your life? And we need to be praying what Adrian prayed for us earlier. Lord, help us to be more mindful of you during our day. Because how often through the day do we go on and we've hardly thought about our God? As we have a greater vision of who he is and this being created by him, for him, held together by him, this great God that he is, surely he does deserve more prominence in our life. More of our love, more of our submission, more of our obedience, more listening to him and hearing him and then doing what he asks. And I firmly believe that that centurion had great faith. Why? Because he was obedient. He knew what it was to come under God's authority. And because he comes willingly under God's authority, so he is blessed by knowing God more, experiencing God more, even in the hardships, knowing him more. So the disciple is growing in the understanding of the supremacy of Christ in their life. He is my Lord, so I love him and listen to him. He is my Savior, so I love him and I serve him. He is my hope, so I will praise him. He is worthy to receive all of my praise and glory, so I will humble myself before him. He has loved me beyond what I deserve, so I will love him unreservedly. Do you have amazing faith? Do I have amazing faith? Our prayer is that we want this amazing faith. Why? Because we want to please our Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for our time together in your word. And Lord, we are challenged by this man. Although he had everything, he saw himself as a man who was unworthy. But Lord, he was bold enough to approach you because he knew that you were a man of grace and mercy. Lord, may we not take it for granted. Lord, we know you. But Lord, sometimes we live our life in a way that shows that we might not know you. Lord, help us to love you more than the things of this world. Help us to serve you more other than ourselves. Lord, may you have the rightful place in our heart and in our mind, in our being. Help us to have that agape love. Help us to be true servants of you. Lord, we ask this because we do love you. And we know how much we are loved. We know that we are incapable of doing this in our own strength, so we need you. And so, Lord, help us this week to come. And in your name we pray. Amen.